Now for our Bible study today, we are going to look at stanza number 21 of Psalm 119. This is the second last stanza of this psalm. It will take us from verse 161 to the end of verse 168. Now let me read these 8 verses to you now. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation, and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts, and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now, in the first verse of this stanza, the psalmist expresses his thoughts in regard to a very unusual and difficult set of circumstances. If a man deliberately breaks the law and refuses to submit to the powers that be, then a righteous ruler would be justified in meting out punishment to the rebel. But the psalmist finds himself in the position of being persecuted without a cause, and that persecution originated with people who were appointed to protect the innocent. The psalmist had sought to live in all godliness and honesty, and in obedience to the law of the land. But unfortunately, the princes or judges were prejudiced, and for some unaccountable reason, they determined to persecute and harass the servant of God. Now, as such a situation is apt to bring depression to any soul. And what can an honest person do in such circumstances? The psalmist has the correct answer, and once again he turns to the unfailing word of the living God and declares, "But my heart standeth in awe at thy word." Now, when we begin to consider the experience of the psalmist, and we endeavour to relate that to the present day, here we find ourselves in pleasant circumstances. For example, if a group of people meet in this land in order to have a time of Christian fellowship and Bible study and prayer, when the law permits that, we're not harassed, we're not persecuted by the law. But suppose that we were in a country today where this is not allowed. Suppose we were in some land where the powers that be tell us that we cannot meet for prayer meetings, and that we're not supposed to have copies of the Bible, and we're not supposed to teach the children the Bible. Suppose you lived in a land like that, and found yourself being persecuted because you were seeking to live a godly life. That is, being persecuted, we would say, without a cause. I wonder, what would you do? At this point, you see, the psalmist says, "But my heart standeth in awe of thy word." Now then, if he was standing in awe of the Word of God, let us think like this. He could well have been overcome by fear of the rulers who were persecuting him, and thus be driven away from God. Or he could have been drawn into the net of wickedness. But he was able to perceive a majestic royalty in the Word of God. And there he was able to discover the mind of God and delight his heart in holy love for the truth of God's Word. Now here is a principle which every true Christian should be ready to apply if they are brought into similar circumstances. That is, if you are seeking to do right, and the people who are supposed to uphold you and support you turn against you, and you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then turn to the Word of God, which continues to be the supreme authority, and be obedient in all things to the revealed will of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ warned his disciples that they also would pass through similar circumstances. There would come the day when they would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then you find that Peter tells us in his writings that if we suffer for our own sins, well, we can expect that. But if you do right, and you suffer for the testimony's sake, then of course you can rejoice in that. Now, in the following verse in this psalm, the psalmist introduces a new portrait of himself when he says, I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth grey spoil. No longer is he in a state of depression or frustration. But having turned to the Word of God, he sees himself as a soldier who has battled through against his foes, and in triumph he displays the trophies of victory. Now remember, David was a soldier, even when he was a young man. You remember one of the first things you learned about David, I'm sure of this, was that day when he went out to battle, when he went down the hillside into the valley to meet that great giant. Why, he was a true soldier that day. And you remember he came back with his trophy? Of course he came back with the head of the great giant, the enemy of his people whom he had slain. God gave him the power that day. They went out in faith. He had a great victory. That was a day of victory. He came back with his trophy, proving he had won. On other occasions, you'll discover that David, after his victories in battle, he could go into the cities of his enemies, and he could collect great treasures. And so, like all other soldiers, he could come back with his trophies. Ah, but here, he says that there's something different here. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. In plain words, there are treasures here, and these treasures have got to be found, these treasures have got to be won. In God's Word there are great treasures. These can only be acquired by conflict and determination to fight the enemy, and by diligent searching for the truth. This causes the heart to rejoice, and the profit to the soul by diligent searching and studying the Holy Scriptures is far greater than any earthly treasures. So if David had got his earthly treasures, if he'd acquired them through the battles, nevertheless, he says, he is far greater treasure than I can ever get in the world. The world's treasures may be with me today. They may be lost again tomorrow, but he says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. He has found that in the Word of God and in the searching of the Word of God, like a man finding great treasure. In fact, it's the trophies of victory. You can hold them up. Now in verse 163 he says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Here he expresses a very strong negative and places beside it an equally strong positive. And he says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Here we have the heart expression of a man who has advanced a long way in the path of understanding and practicing the righteousness of God. There was a time in David's life when he could tell a lie in order to cover his own sin. Of course, most of you know that if you studied anything in the life of David. I repeat that. There was a time in his life when David was prepared to tell a lie in order to cover his own sin. But David learned by bitter experience that God could expose the lie and punish the liar. But David has come a long way now in his experience of the things of the Lord. And now David can take his stand with the truth of God and say, I hate and abhor lying. You know, it's a very strange thing. When you come over to the New Testament, one of the first difficulties that cropped up and raised its ugly head in the early church was this sin of lying. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to God. At least that was the accusation laid against them. And they were smitten dead. The judgment stroke had to come upon them. Now David had learned that lying was not profitable. It may cover something up for a while, but sooner or later it would come to the surface. Now here he's telling the fact that he says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. He had reached the stage in his understanding of divine truth that caused him to utterly loathe all falsehood, whether in doctrine, in life, or in speech. Falsehood in any form or shape had become utterly detestable to the psalmist, and more so when it was being practiced by the men who occupied the high places of authority. But the psalmist had a very strong positive in his life. So as he turned in disgust from the loathsome ways of sinful men, he expresses his love for the law of God. Now, it is obvious that no one can live a life like a vacuum, because if we turn from one thing, we shall embrace another. It is possible that someone listening to this message has reached the stage of utter disgust with the sinful things of this world. And as you stand at the crossroads, you wonder, which way can you turn for something to satisfy the longing of your heart? The psalmist gives the true answer to everyone who is genuinely seeking the truth when he says, Thy law do I love. To have this love for the truth of God will lead you to obey the word of the gospel and thus by faith accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Way back in the Old Testament, you find that one of God's great prophets cried out, Who had believed our report? Wasn't everybody accepted the word? Wasn't everybody that delighted in the word of the Lord? Wasn't everyone that loved the word of the Lord? Likewise, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, it wasn't everyone that listened to his word. When the apostles went out preaching, they did not all obey the gospel. And even today, there's a lot of people today who don't love the word of the Lord. They never read their Bible. They despise it. Ah, but the psalmist said, Thy word, thy law do I love. When the psalmist considered his love for the law of God, he was led to think of God's righteous judgment. And as he thought of these things, he bursts out into praise and says, Seven times a day do I praise thee. Some people imagine that they do God a great honor if they sing his praises one day in seven. But the psalmist was willing to praise God seven times each day. The idea expressed by these words suggests that David's heart was so occupied with the things of God that every day and all day he was living in the attitude of praise and giving God the glory for the great things he had done. As the outcome of his attitude of praise, he says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now, to enjoy peace in all its perfection, one must have a true correspondence with the God of peace. If you don't know the God of peace, how can you enjoy peace? The New Testament principle says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The psalmist says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." You see, after all, my friend, in this world today, very few people are enjoying peace in the true sense of the word. You see, peace is the very absence of fear. Now he says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." To enjoy peace in all its perfection, then, we must be right in our relationship with God. It commences with the exercise of faith and enables the believer to rest with assurance upon that great truth, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then, as the believer continues in the path of obedience, because he loves the law of the Lord, he enjoys the peace of God, which protects his mind from the attacks of the enemy. Evil men may oppress him, and the rulers may persecute him, but he has learned that if his mind is stayed on God, then he will be kept in perfect peace, and nothing shall offend him. Circumstances, of course, may be adverse, and things hard to be understood, but he will not stumble or take offense, neither will he be offensive. You know, some folks are easy to take offense. Other folks give offense. But we'll not stumble, we'll not take offense, and neither will we be offensive. That is, if we're enjoying the peace of God. Many are the obstacles and temptations that are cast in the path of the Christian in order to cause him to stumble. But he who enjoys the peace of God and who loves the law of the Lord will not stumble, nor cause others to stumble. In verse 166, the psalmist borrows an expression from one of his ancestors and declares, "Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation." What greater hope can any person have than this? First of all, it acknowledges the personal need for salvation. And it is a good thing when the heart is so moved that we are not ashamed to admit that we stand in need of God's salvation. However, the psalmist is in perfect agreement with others when he ascribes salvation to the Lord, because the Lord only has the power to save. With the psalmist, we can also add a personal testimony and declare that our hope is settled in the fact that the Lord is able to save and will bring to completion the great work of salvation. However, it should be noted that the man who has his hope fixed in God's salvation will be extremely anxious to live his life in conformity to the profession he makes. The psalmist declares, "I have done thy commandments." David was not presumptuous in this respect, but he desired his life to be a practical demonstration of the faith he professed in God. Then he examined his own heart and expressed himself in terms which indicated that his soul was moved with affection for the testimonies of God and that he loved them exceedingly. Having an exceeding love for the truth of God, he delighted in keeping the testimonies, not as a matter of endurance, but rather as something to be enjoyed. You see, my soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Now, let me ask every listener today, when you read the Word of God, and you begin to consider the things in the Word, do you enjoy being a Christian? Or do you only endure being a Christian? For example, when it comes time for the gathering together of Christians, you're going to a Christian service, do you go because you feel you've got to go? Or do you go because you're so happy that it's time to go, and you're going to enjoy this time of fellowship with other Christians, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and not going because you've seen that you must go or you're compelled to go? Do you go because you enjoy going? You see, I think the psalmist here says, and I love them exceedingly. He had such a love for the testimonies of the Lord, such a love for the Word of God, he delighted to read it. Not only reading it, he delighted to meditate in it. Not only so, the man had reached the stage in life where he delighted in keeping the Word, for he said that he had delighted himself exceedingly. And having this exceeding love for the truth of God, he delighted in keeping the testimonies. He enjoyed doing it. Now, he concludes the stanza with the impressive words, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now, he's not being boastful here when he says, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. This teaches us that the practical and doctrinal aspects of Christian belief must be kept in perfect balance. Our belief and our behavior should be of such a quality that the eye of God can rest upon it at all times with approval. Have you ever thought of the words of God the Father that day when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in Jordan? The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, it has been well suggested that that was God's verdict of all the years that the Lord Jesus Christ spent in the little town of Nazareth, nestling in the hills of Galilee, when men perhaps knew nothing about him, when he lived as an obscure young man in an obscure village in the hills. The eye of God rested upon his Son with great delight. And there came the day when he passed that great verdict, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. For all my ways are before thee, said the psalmist. And all our ways are before the eye of God. When we think of it like this, that God's eye is upon us. Can God's eye rest upon us at all times with approval? The judges in that day when David was speaking, the judges may criticize, or they may even persecute. But if God gives his approval, then all is well. What does it matter what men think, if God's approval is our portion? So therefore, I suggest to you, once again, the psalmist here thinks of the circumstances of life, thinks of what he's passed through, but in the midst of all his difficulties, he lays great value upon the Word of God. He comes to the Word at all times. He draws his comfort from the Word of God. He draws his instruction from the Word of God. He rests his faith upon the Word of God. He's going to keep the testimonies, come what may. And after all, he says, your eye is upon me. God's eye can rest upon him. He says, for all my ways are before thee.